In the midst of all that is going on in the world and in our lives, each one of us this morning has chosen to come and be here. Over the course of this year, pretty much on the first of every month, we have had lessons that dealt with our Lord's Day assemblies, particularly our morning assemblies, talking about the things that we do while we are gathered here. We've had lessons on singing and praying, Lord's Supper. We've had lessons on worship. We even had a lesson back in July on attendance. And I mention that because some of you are going to look and say, oh no, he's going to talk about we're supposed to be here again. And if I remind you I preached in July, then you don't have to try to figure out when the last time was I talked about it. I wanted to close this year, this set of lessons, with this idea of why I assemble. And like I said, we all chose to be here this morning. We made that decision. Some of us made a decision a long time ago that has fueled that decision each Sunday morning when we wake up, or Saturday evening when we start getting things ready, or even for the other services. I'm sure there are some that had to make that decision almost all over again because of difficulties they've been dealing with sickness or surgeries and such, and so they had to, can I? You know? Now, for most of us, it's probably, when can I? Because it's an urgent thing for us. But I want to talk about some reasons why we assemble, in addition to the things we've been talking about, because we've been talking about our worship. We've been talking about what we get out of it, what we put into it. But I want us to consider that there are some other reasons, some things that I think we need to have in mind when we begin to think about coming together. Not just our worship, but also other opportunities we might have to be together with our brethren. Some of these reasons will fit almost any occasion that we might gather together with the brethren. Certainly they would fit our Bible study classes and gospel meetings and such. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Before I get too much further into that, because we're talking about worship, I want us to think about, over the next few weeks, what do I sing? What am I singing? I'm hoping that, beginning with the first of this year, I want to do a series of lessons on our songs and what they mean. So, taking this opportunity to offer to you the chance to let me know, is there a song that you don't understand? Is there a song that says something that you have questions about? Is there a song that you think we ought to sing more often, but you need to know more about it? I'm interested in what you think about the songs that we sing. And I don't care who you are, how old you are, how much you sing, how much you don't sing. If you've got a song that gives you some trouble, I especially want to hear about it. Now, I'm not going to limit this to 12. If we've got 24, then we may look at these songs for the next 2 years. Or we may do it for 6 months because that's all we've got. But I'm pretty sure I got at least 12. And I've got one or two that I'm planning on starting with. But I would like your input in that because it has to do with our gathering for worship. It has to do with us getting things out of our worship. And so I want to continue with that idea, but focus a little more on our singing. Not that we want to take focus away from other things, but singing is a very important part of our worship. And so we want to consider that. But when we start talking about the reasons that we assemble, I think one of the first things that we need to acknowledge in our minds, and this is something that we've kind of talked about in the past, and so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining this. God expects us to be here. I think that's plain in Scripture, that God expects us as Christians to come together. We just read a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Don't stop coming together. Not forsaking the assemblies. Not neglecting to meet together. I don't care how you read that verse. You cannot come away from that phrase without an understanding of keep getting together. The Hebrew writer doesn't say start coming together. He says don't stop. Because it was expected. It was a common practice among Christians. We go to Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. In Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We could go to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and many other places throughout the epistles, and we would be reminded that as the various writers wrote, they wrote with the expectation, with a knowledge and understanding that the brethren were gathering together. Sometimes they were rebuked because they had the wrong attitude about their gathering. But it was common. Paul's instruction to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It is expected by God that Christians will come together and will worship and honor Him. Now, some say, well, you know, assembling isn't everything. You're right. It's not. But experience has shown me, and I think if you look, it will show you as well, that a failure to give attendance to gathering with the saints is one of two things. It's a sign of failure elsewhere, or it will bring failure elsewhere. The slacking off in attendance is one of the things that elders and preachers and concerned Christians look at and say, what's wrong? Because it's expected. And when we slack off in that, it's a sign that there is something that has changed. And I think that's important for us to know. We also need to note that when we come together, the Lord is here with us. And we've touched on this before. Jesus, the Son of God, is with us when we assemble. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And I'm aware there's context there in regards to the apostles and disciples, especially the apostles. But I think the principle stands true based on what we see throughout Scripture. Christ, the Messiah, the one who died for our sins, the one who will judge us in the last day, He is here with us when we assemble on the Lord's Day. David's attitude expressed in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, this time of year is a very nostalgic time of year for many folks. And maybe you, like me, have had some thoughts of way back when and how back when we were little folks, we all got excited when we found we were going to Grandma's house, especially if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or a birthday. That was something special. We got excited because of where we were going, but because of who would be there. I think we ought to assemble with the saints because the Lord is there. He is present. Now, In regards to that, let me just throw an extra little point in here. Knowing that Jesus is here, how do I present myself to Him when I come before Him? Do I demonstrate the kind of respect and honor and reverence that He deserves when I come before Him? I'll be honest with you. The intention for this morning's lesson was going to be more along these lines. But the more I looked at the lesson and the things I was working on, the more it sounded like I was complaining about people not wearing the right kind of clothes, and I didn't want to do that because I don't want that focus. But I do want you to know that that is a part of showing reverence to God. How do I present myself to Him? But it's not because of what we wear. It's because of why we wear what we wear. It's our attitude. And there probably will be a lesson along those lines at some point. We may wait till it starts getting towards spring. We can talk not only about the kind of dress we ought to wear to church, but the kind of dress we ought to wear elsewhere too. We get all of it in one big lesson. How do I present myself when I come before the Lord? Do I come before humble? Do I come before with respect? When we look at that word worship, and we've looked at this in the past, that word worship, literally you break it down, it means to bow down. It means to kiss the hand. It's the idea of, well, like we see expressed in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. When Peter came in, Cornelius fell at his feet. Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man." Showing respect and honor. Now nobody says we have to bow down and come crawling in on our knees into the church building. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. But do we have an attitude of humility and respect for God? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Do we come to the assembly? Any assembly, because we know the Lord is there. And do we come with an attitude of reverence and awe? And if we're not willing to come to Jesus now, to come assemble in the place where He is while we're here on this earth, what makes us think He's going to want us to be with Him in heaven? "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus told His apostles. "Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But let's don't forget the words of John over in 1 John chapter 1. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him." That place is prepared for those who give themselves to the Lord, if we're not giving ourselves to the Lord here. Is He going to call us to be with Him in heaven? The Lord is present in our assemblies. And because the Lord is present, there are spiritual blessings that we receive. We are blessed spiritually by coming together in manner that we cannot find anywhere else. We can't find the kind of blessings in this world that we get from being in the presence of Christ and being with our brethren and worshiping and honoring and praising God in the manners that we've talked about over these last 11 lessons. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. You know how we learn about those spiritual blessings? We know how we take advantage of those spiritual blessings and we grow in those spiritual blessings. We come together and we hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We come into the presence of God and we listen to His Word. We learn from. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 we read, when he came and saw the grace of God, again talking about Barnabas and the congregation in Antioch, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. When Barnabas came into the congregation there in Antioch, a congregation about which there were probably some questions because they were all Gentiles, or most of them. And when he came in and he saw that congregation and how they were worshiping and honoring and praising God, how they were studying the Word, how they were doing what God wanted them to do, he saw the blessings that were pouring out upon them in their assemblies and in their getting together from time to time so that they were growing and increasing in the Lord. And he said, this is great. I see the grace of God. And I know those things were taking place because it says he exhorted them to remain faithful. He didn't say become faithful. He said remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, keep doing what you're doing even more. When we come together with the saints, when we come together and we worship and honor and praise God and we study from His Word, we stifle our fleshly nature. We put up a boundary. We put up a wall. We put up a stop sign that says, I don't want to go in this direction anymore. And we encourage a higher standard for our life. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is what the Hebrew writer encourages us to do in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we come together, we associate ourselves with those who are spiritual. We bring ourselves closer to God and we are surrounded by the spiritual blessings, and it helps us to develop that humble spirit and the true loving heart. It helps us to live a holy and upright life. I've heard from many through the years, and that goes from yesterday all the way back through as far back as I can remember, maybe further than that, how they were encouraged by being at service. How everything started out great after being at services on Sunday and being encouraged and strengthened, and then they got to work on Monday. And it started going downhill from there. And Wednesday was terrible. Awful. But they made it to midweek Bible study. And everything was better. They went back to work, and the only thing good about work was Friday was almost there. Those opportunities we have to come together with the brethren are an opportunity to recharge, to refresh our spirits, to remind us of what we're all about. And what we're all working toward, being closer to God. Now, let me just add this little part right here. If you're not being blessed by gathering with the saints, maybe you're not doing your part. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, I think, is an important passage for us to always keep in mind. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And I think while those last three things, the things that he did, are important, I think for us the most important part is Ezra set his heart toward these things. That means Ezra didn't just get up one day and say, oh, well, I'm going to serve God today. Ezra set his heart. He prepared himself beforehand. Saw a note, and yes, it was from a preacher. What you'd expect from a preacher. And I can't quote it exactly. I think it was Brother Benton that had it. I've seen it from several different ones. He said, if you're not getting anything out of Bible class, if you don't think you're learning from Bible class, take the scripture that you're going to be studying and spend about 3 or 4 hours studying it during the week and see if that doesn't help you get a little more out of Bible class. Same point we're making here. You get out of something what you put into it. Maybe a phrase we recognize a little more readily in our capitalistic world, you gotta have money to make money. You gotta use money to make money. If we don't put something into it, we're never going to get anything out of it. Spiritual blessings are ours when we come together with the saints to worship and honor and praise God. These are great and wonderful spiritual things, and all of them, we could have spent all this time tying all of these things back to the things we've already talked about: singing, praying, giving, Lord's Supper, sermon, preaching, teaching, all of those things. We could have tied it all back to that. That's how we get these spiritual blessings, by engaging in those things God has given us to do when we gather. I think there are some physical things that we can see as reasons for coming to the assembly. I can pretty much guarantee you, if you are gathering with an assembly of the saints, you are gathering with some of the best people on the face of the earth. Now, if I was to be paying close attention to everybody when I said that, there'd probably be some that rolled a few eyes or, I don't know about that, because they've run into a few bad people in the assembly. Yes, that's true. Let me suggest you'll find some good people in prison sometimes too. Generally, those who seek after evil don't show up at places that are focused on good, but folks who are focused on good do come such places. And on top of that, what we're talking about is gathering with people who have devoted themselves to serving God. That makes them upper class in this sort of classification. We're starting out with a better group of people. When you come together with the saints to assemble, you're coming together with some of the best people you will ever be in contact with. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, said, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Brethren, I want to come and meet you. I want to be with you. I want to spend some time with you, because I'm convinced it will be good to be with you before I go off on this work in this new place. We're going to come in contact with some of the best people. And we all know what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, right? Or most of us, bad company ruins good morals. Apples in the basket, taters in the bin, you know. We know the example. We remember those things. The more we associate ourselves with good people, the better we're going to be. And coming together to worship God in the assemblies of the saints are going to expose us to some of the best people on earth. People who are doing their best to be good to their fellow man and to serve God according to His will, which includes being good to their fellow man. It also gives us the opportunity to show others. This world needs bright, shining lights to show it the way. We could go into a whole list of things that demonstrate to those who are willing to see that there is a dire need for lights in this dark world. We could talk about the failure of the family. We could talk about the failure of nations. We could talk about the failure of any number of things. We could talk about the direction, very different things that have gone and have turned away, and how things that we thought were, while they weren't sacred, they were good. We thought they were good and they were going to keep being good. But now we look and see they've gone the other direction. Our world is falling apart around us. Honestly, we shouldn't be surprised. We were told that that would happen. But we were also told that we have a responsibility to be a light. You're the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, when I studied about salt when we did the lesson on these particular verses several months ago, one of the things I learned is it's actually not that salt loses saltiness. It gets adulterated with other things so that it can't give you its salt anymore. Because so many other things attracted to it and surrounding it and mixed in with it that it doesn't have the taste that it had. And that's what happens when we surround ourselves with the world rather than with saints. We lose that influence that we have. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I tell you what, when you come to the assembly of the saints, and you come prepared, and you participate in the worship, you are shining a bright light amongst your brethren. You're shining a bright light to your family. You're shining a bright light to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your friends, because I guarantee you, they see. They know. We've got a couple of neighbors that we've been living there almost 12 years now. Yeah. We've got a couple of neighbors, and I'm pretty sure if our vehicle stayed parked in the carport all day long on Sunday, some of them would kind of ask if we were all right. Because they know our vehicle is gone at least twice on Sunday, unless something's wrong. In fact, our next door neighbor, if she noticed our vehicle was in the carport on Wednesday evening, all evening long, she's liable to ask us if we're all right. I don't say that to brag. It's an example. I guarantee you there's people that notice that you assemble. They know not to call you between 10:20 and whatever time the preacher gets through preaching on Sunday morning. They know that come about 4:45 or 4:50, you're going to be incognito. You're going to be off the grid for about an hour or so because you're at Bible study. They know. They've seen. They're aware. It's an opportunity for us to show others how important God is to us, and to demonstrate to them the attitude of one who wants to put forth their best effort in pleasing the Father according to His will. And in a similar vein is an opportunity for us to give back. It's an opportunity for us to return. We get a lot from our assembly. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul says, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said to Himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Giving back gives us blessings. And coming together with the saints and encouraging one another, not just in our worship service on Sunday morning, not just in our singing and our remembrance of the death of the Savior, not just in giving attention to the preacher or the speaker as he's standing here in front, but in coming and encouraging our brethren by talking to them beforehand and after about how things are going in their lives, in encouraging our brethren in their Bible study by being here for Bible study and engaging in the discussion. Now, once again, that means we're going to have to have prepared ourselves beforehand, but we have an opportunity to give back. Now, I know in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul's talking about giving back monetary things. But the principle, I think, applies. He says this: "The Macedonians, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And again, I know he's talking about their contribution to the saints, but he makes a point of telling before that, they gave back to the Lord and to others by their willingness to be a part, by their desire to work together in this. Peter tells us that we are living stones built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're not just here to get, we're here to give. And maybe one of the reasons we don't get as much from our services is we're not giving enough. We're not giving as we could in regards to the teaching and participation. I've got a lesson that's got about, I don't know, 10 or 12 points of what you say when you don't show up for services, or when you miss services, that's the way it's phrased. And basically what it boils down to is you say, "I don't care about you or about me or about God." Because coming together, we give back, we give encouragement. We give encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ that see us come, see us there. Just the fact that you're here gives encouragement. We encourage the leaders, we encourage the teachers, we encourage the song leader, we encourage the one who's leading prayer, we encourage the young, we encourage the old, we encourage the middle-aged, and whatever other ages you want to include in there. We encourage and strengthen one another, we exhort and we edify, and we comfort one another. That's why the Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." One of several "let us" statements that we looked at as we read through that this morning. We're encouraging one another, building one another up. In fact, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "You're doing that, now keep it up. Keep doing it. Even a little more." And we are promised that God will see to that we have sufficient to be able to do that. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And I know there again, that's right in the middle of talking about giving money. But the principle holds true in all of it. See, that's the passage where it's in those chapters where he talks about the cheerful giver and we ought to give as we can. And he reminds that God will see to it that we have what we need to give and to take care of ourselves and even to give others. Paul, in writing to, I didn't go look up the verse, Timothy or Titus, told them that whatever we do, God's going to return it back to us multiplied. Jesus said similar things. Heaped up and flowing over is a phrase from Jesus regarding the bounty that God will reward. The more we give, the more we get. We can see that in a negative way, and certainly we need to recognize that. But it's also a positive. It reminds us that God rewards us for doing what is right. And we need to recognize that part of that reward for our brethren is our giving back to them. You see, these are reasons to come together. Certainly the three spiritual reasons are of utmost importance. But let's not forget what we do for each other when we come together. How we help and encourage. How we surround ourselves with those who are focused upon serving God, and that draws us that much closer. Our assembly is profitable. When we look at all of the things that we've talked about this year on the pretty much the first of each month, about our assemblies, about our coming together, especially on the Lord's Day, what we find are things that, yes, God has regulations and rules regarding them. And how we can interact and how we can use them and what we can do in some of those things. But also what we find is they are for our benefit. They draw us closer to God. Why do I come to the assembly of the saints? Because it draws me nearer to God through being with His people and through worshiping, honoring, and praising Him in accordance with His will. That's why I come. Let that be our focus in our assemblies. And let us grow and learn from that. Let that be an encouragement for us to gather with the saints. So we can honor God. And we can help one another grow closer to Him. If you're not a child of God, there are some of these blessings that you will not fully enjoy. Oh, you'll get something from services if you're coming and you're listening to the Word of God and being around the Christians that are striving to do the will of the Lord. Yes, you will get something from that. But you can't fully understand and know the blessings that come from Christ unless you are in Christ. When Paul talks about the fact that those blessings are in Christ, he goes on to emphasize not just that Christ gave us those blessings, but those blessings belong to us because we belong to Christ, which makes us sons of God. When we submit ourselves to His eternal plan. When we read and study the will of God, we come to understand that God expects things of us. As we study, we learn that His Word gives us all of those instructions, exactly what He wants us to do. And it begins by acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By recognizing that Jesus' death upon the cross as the innocent bloodshed was the price that must be paid for our sins. And we acknowledge that before men and before God. We've gone a long way toward adding ourselves to His kingdom, but it must not stop there. We must change. That knowledge of Jesus and what He expects and what God expects of us because of what Jesus did is something that should cause us to change. At the very least, it causes us to stop seeking after our own will and look to God and want to do His will. And as we continue to study and to read, we find that the only way for me to fully enjoy the blessings that are in Christ is to be in Christ. And I cannot be in Christ until I am baptized into Christ. And it is when I am baptized into Christ that my sins are washed away and I am made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, have you been baptized into Christ because you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God? Because you've heard the Word and you're willing to change your life. Are you ready to be in Christ through obedient baptism? If you've done this in the past and you look this morning and you find, you know, I've not been doing everything I ought to do. I've not been as faithful as I should. I failed in some things. Maybe they were little stumbles. They were great big falls off of cliffs. You need to go to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. Whatever our sins are, if we will go to God confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness, having turned from them, God will wipe them away as if they had never been. You know what gives us that privilege? The free fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. It allows us to come into the presence of God when we submit ourselves in obedience. If you find this morning you are subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?